Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. So I'm here, and I do have a good word for you. But let me, there's a lot of really cool energy right here, so let me send some of that your way. Those of you that couldn't make it up to the mountains this fall, let you know, pick up a little of my vibe and the energy that I'm feeling from this water. I just speak it to you, and I just make this affirmation, and you can repeat after me. It's a great day. I feel good. I'm glad to be alive. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the day the Lord has made, but more importantly, it's the day that the Lord has enabled me to make. I have the mind of Christ. I'm well. I'm healed. I'm blessed. I'm strong. I'm powerful. I'm successful. I'm well. I'm evolved. So just say those words with me, and while I'm here in this atmosphere, it feels very creative out here. As a matter of fact, the way I've got this tripod rigged so you can see the water, I just said to Ken, I said, I got to be sure I don't drop my phone in the water here the way I've got this thing, situated up here. And he said, well, if you do, you'll just call it back like you do when you lose stuff in the water. I said, okay, fair enough. So I'm feeling very miraculous today. So if you need a miracle, I'm just going to go ahead before I speak and send you that miracle today, and I'm in agreement with you for whatever you need today. Just speak it out. The waters are troubled, if you will. So there's a lot happening in the world right now, and that's not always necessarily a negative thing. Sometimes when the status quo is troubled or disturbed, it's actually easier to get breakthroughs. I don't know why that is the case, but when it seems like all hell is breaking loose, it makes it more likely for heaven to come down or heaven to be manifested. What I wanted to share with you this morning, and I'll read all of your comments later. Thank you. I love all your comments. I appreciate it. And, words really matter. Even years ago, I made a declaration that my goal was to become the freest man who ever lived. And Avery always keeps me, she always reminds me of that declaration. So she does the shout outs for us. So I texted her a couple of days ago. I said, look, it's supposed to be really cold this weekend in Atlanta. So we may not go to the park. We might stream. And then I texted her back a little bit later. I said, yeah, definitely. We're going to drive up to the mountains. So I'll just stream from up there. And she said, yay. She says, I'm happy for anything that keeps you free. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. And so I, once again, in the year 2020, make the declaration that I am becoming the freest man who ever lived. And thank you for those of you who acknowledged the 10th anniversary of my coming out this weekend. Thank you for someone who reminded me of it this morning. She said, happy anniversary. And I said, it's not our anniversary. She said, wasn't it your coming out anniversary? He said, oh yeah, that was 5 days ago. Thanks for reminding me. So in the immortal words of Paul McCartney and John Lennon, one thing I can tell you is you've got to be free. So I'm free. I want you to be free. What I wanted to share with you today, I was, and I'll tell you why I was thinking about the scripture. It's out of Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, where Jesus calls his disciples together, and he says, okay, I like that. Zach just said, you should go on a road trip and give your sermons from various locations across the nation with beautiful landscapes. It's interesting you said that. I actually have given that some thought. So that may be in the mouth of truth through witnesses. Anyway, I'll read the rest of the comments later. By the way, thank you for streaming and being here and taking the journey with me. I really love you, and I'd never, ever take it for granted, so thank you. But anyway, in Matthew 16, 13, Jesus brings his disciples together, and he says, he asks them, he says, who do men say that I am? And that's where they all come up with different responses. They say, some say that you're the reincarnation of Elijah or John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. And that's when he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, I say you're the Christ. And he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. But what's interesting about it is he doesn't say, this is who I am, you better recognize. He says, who do you say that I am? And the, you know, Jesus' words were very, there's a lot of hidden treasure in even his sort of off-the-cuff statements. There's always a meaning to his questions. And so when he says, who do you say that I am, the implication is even broader and deeper than what those men understood at the time. He's basically saying, God will be whoever you say that God is. And you could support that all through the scriptures. You know, to the merciful, he will show himself merciful. To the forward, he will show himself forward. I mean, that's, you see that theme repeated a lot. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So the idea of God is not supposed to be static. It's this idea that, and hear me with your spiritual ears here, but as God is creating us, we're creating God. I believe that you will hear me on a very deep level when I say that. That's why I don't have an issue with people who need to think of God as an old Jewish man sitting on a throne out there somewhere, because I understand that's the God that they've created and that's in their comfort zone, and that's fine. I understand that concept of God. It's not my, I've outgrown that concept of God, and I don't mean that to sound condescending, but I have. I think that's limiting to who God is. That's why I don't have an issue with someone using the term the universe or God interchangeably, because I think our ideas of God typically are finite, and the more we move by the Spirit, our ideas of God are continually being challenged. That's why I don't think namaste is just a word. I think it's a frame of mind. Namaste is saying, I understand where you are in your journey, and your idea of God works for you. Not my idea of God any longer, but I respect it. That which is sacred in me honors that which is sacred in you. And everybody's done it. Anybody who says, no, I believe in the God of the Bible. No, you don't. You believe in the God of the Bible verses that you understand, that you have picked out. If anybody just lived entirely by the Bible, they would be so erratic in their behavior, because the Bible is so full of contradictions. I mean, the Bible, the Protestant canon that we have is 66 books written by 40 men during a window of time several thousand years ago. The entire writing of it took about 1,500 years. And those men had very different ideas of God. Paul's ideas of Jesus were so different from the ideas of the Gospels. As a matter of fact, as I've told you before, the Gospels were written after the Epistles, mainly because the original apostles didn't like Paul's take on the post-resurrection Christ. And so they wrote the Gospels sort of to set the record straight. I devoted an entire chapter in my last book just showing how completely at odds the Gospels and the Epistles are. That's why when people say, I believe the whole Bible, you can nearly tell their level of ignorance of it, because the more you read it, the more you understand it, and the more you realize, yeah, it's full of contradictions because it was written by men who had ideas about God and transcendence in their time. But even Paul came along and said, you have to study to show yourself approved so that you can rightly divide it. Really what he was saying is, read it with a grain of salt. It's not meant to be an absolute. When it becomes absolutism, he says it becomes deadly. The International Standard Version there says, the written text kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, or when God is revealed as Spirit, He or it will lead you into all the truth, not the Bible. The Bible was comprised by men in North Africa several centuries after Jesus lived and died and was resurrected, and they came up with the what we have as the canon. Those of you that were raised Roman Catholic, you have about 13 more books than the Protestants have, called the Apocrypha. But there originally were 300 Gospels, and those men who met at that conference called the Council of Nicaea, they decided on the four that we have as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've told you this before, but my audience is growing a lot right now, so I'm having to get everybody caught up to speed. I was thinking about this because driving up here to Gatlinburg yesterday, I mean, this is definitely Trump country, and there's Trump signs everywhere. There was a Trump parade down Main Street here. There's statues of Trump. And the biggest Trump sign I saw was in Diller, Georgia. It was on the side of a barn, and it just said in big letters, God, guns, country, and Trump. And then I noticed last night, as we were walking down the strip, there's some of these t-shirt stores. There's a lot of t-shirts that just say God's guns and Trump. And it's interesting because, and this is just an objective observation. It's interesting how, it's always interesting to me how people create a theology out of what they believe the Bible to say and what they want it to say. And I thought, you know, if you're a Second Amendment advocate, that's fine. I mean, I get it. I respect the Constitution. I don't think, you know, the Founding Fathers probably had assault rifles in mind and machine guns, but that's up for debate. But it would be a stretch to say that the gospel promotes guns. I mean, but clearly people have done it. I mean, I see God's guns and Trump everywhere I look up here. I mean, my feeling on that, I personally live outside the reality of guns. I believe, I don't tell you what to do, but Jesus said, they that live by the sword die by the sword. And I know people that have told me, if I hadn't had a gun, I wouldn't have been able to survive in a particular situation. My feeling is well, probably it's you're buying the gun that created that scenario to begin with, but that's your reality. If that's the reality you've created, go for it. And if you're very fearful, you probably should have guns, because your fear will attract things to you that is going to cause you to need to protect yourself. I have made it to nearly 63, and I've never needed a gun, and I think it's because I live outside, and I live in a outside of the reality of it. And I live in a community where gun violence is a very real thing. I mean, people shoot each other very close to where I live. I just don't live in that reality. I don't want to argue with you about it. If you're a gun owner and that's how you interpret Second Amendment, gun it up. That's fine. I not only respect your theological beliefs, I respect your political beliefs, even though they might not be mine. And then last night I was online and I was reading different things that people were posting. And I noticed that several people who were arguing over politics, which is basically all Facebook is now. It's pretty much, it started out as a way to post pictures of your grandkids. Now it's political arguments, but whatever. But I noticed two or three people that I've known for years, in their political arguments said, well, God has raised up Donald Trump because he's fighting socialism and God hates socialism. And before I say what I'm about to say, let me give you this disclaimer. I believe in capitalism. I have voted my entire adult life since I was 18 years old. I vote in everything. I vote for runoffs. Anytime the polls are open, I vote. And I have voted Republican much more in my life than I have voted Democrat, just so you know. I get the whole argument for small government. I'm as much of a capitalist as a minister can be, someone who has made his living from the gospel. And I take that very seriously. You know, the scripture says they that live of the gospel, they that minister the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul told the Galatians, the elders that preach well are worthy of double honor or double salary. So I believe, even as far back as Deuteronomy, do not muzzle the mouth of the ox when he treads out the corn. I believe in all that stuff. So, and in my ministry, I've been entrepreneurial. You know, I've created my own platform for my ministry. So entrepreneurialism thrives in a capitalist environment where there's competition and free enterprise and all that kind of stuff. Of course, I certainly recognize that as a white American male, it's easy for me to say that. I don't know if I were a woman or a person of color, I don't know if I would feel that strongly about it. But I want you to know this: what I'm about to say is not a promotion for socialism. I know that communism didn't work in the countries that embraced it. I get the whole thing about, you know, not making a welfare state dependent on government. I mean, I get all that. But that's a political argument, not a scriptural one. You can find a Bible verse that will support any political persuasion. But suffice it to say, if you're going to really make a biblical political argument, the Bible, not necessarily God, because I don't see God as the Bible or the Bible as God. I see the Bible as a collection of writings of what men thought about God. I believe in the beginning was the Word, not in the beginning was the Bible. Those two things are different universes as far as I'm concerned. But if you were going to make a scriptural case for government, the Bible would be much more conducive to socialism. And I'm not just talking about at the end of the book of Acts where it says after the people were converted, they sold everything and had all things in common. I'm talking about even as far back as any of you that came from a church that believed in tithing, you probably heard Malachi 3:8. That's the quintessential tithing verse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. If you go back and look, you know, when the prophet talked about tithing, he wasn't talking about writing a check. He was literally talking about people who took the first fruits, the first 10% of their harvest, and brought it in and put it in grain silos that created a feeding program for the community. I mean, that's what tithing initially, I mean, the first instance of tithing is when Abram tithed to Melchizedek. But I'm talking about when it became institutionalized, it was about socialism. It was about creating a welfare state for everybody. I mean, even when Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, when Pharaoh had a dream of seven fat cows that were eaten up by seven skinny cows, and Joseph interpreted it as 7 years of bumper crops followed by 7 years of famine, and that's where they created the whole feeding program of Egypt. That's why Joseph's brothers came from Canaan to Egypt to get food, because of the feeding program they had. Again, I'm not trying to make a case for socialism. This is what I'm saying. Everybody writes their own Bible. So there are people now who believe, you know, God is against Democrats because God hates socialism. Not from the Bible he doesn't. So if you want to make your case, you need to just make it because from the Constitution, not from the Bible. Constitution and the Bible are two documents that I respect, but they're very different things. Which brings me, and I'm aware that this is dangerous territory, but, you know, when you look at, there's a whole school of thought now that Christians need to vote a certain way specifically because of abortion and gay rights. And even this morning, Ken was reading to me certain things that that people that we know and love who are gay, who are very conservative, who are writing, who are posting online, and I said, you might want to tell them that the same people that are going after reproductive rights are going after LGBT rights next, just so you know that that's their MO. I mean, I don't even know, whatever's going to happen in the courts and the election, I don't even know if Ken and I are going to be married this time next year. We will consider ourselves married no matter what, but there's no doubt that conservative courts are going, the stage is being set to reverse marriage equality. And there are people who will say, well, that's I believe that because I'm a Christian. I heard a woman standing in line arguing the other day, and she said, well, I'm not voting for Joe Biden because he's for abortion. And I there's no point in me arguing with her, but I thought, lady, nobody's for abortion. Nobody wants people to have abortions. There's just different concepts that people have about choice. And I know, you know, please don't send me statistics of how many babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade, or pictures of dismembered fetuses. I've seen all of that. But I can tell you this, Jesus never said anything about abortion or about gay people. You could say, well, those things didn't exist then. Yes, they did. Moses, and you can look it up, it's in the 5th chapter of Numbers. Moses, part of his law was an induction of abortion. The Moses law in the Bible just beats women up. And the Old Testament is way more, baby killing is all in the Old Testament. I mean, the Canaanites, you know, the Israelites were believed that God's told them to go in and kill all the Canaanites, including the babies. And they were told to dash them against stones. I mean, the Bible is at least R-rated, at least the Old Testament. The Quran is not nearly as violent as the Old Testament. And but in the 5th chapter of Numbers, they're part of Moses' law, and you know, according to Moses, if your daughter was raped, you could sell her to the rapist for a reduced price. That's why people say, I don't believe in gay marriage because I believe in biblical marriage. No, biblical marriage was a man having a harem with lots of wives that he could dismiss at will. So I don't think you might want conventional marriage. You don't want biblical marriage. If there was biblical marriage, there'd be no such thing as child support. Because under Moses' law, when a man got tired of one of his wives, he could just write her a pink slip and say, thank you, you're done. And he not only didn't provide for her, he absorbed all of her dowry that was brought to her from her father. So the Bible is patriarchal. It's written by men to men for men's interests. But in Numbers 5, Moses had a law that if a man thought that his wife or one of his wives was pregnant and he wasn't sure that it was his baby, he was to bring her before the elders of the city, and they had a concoction that they would make her drink in front of everybody, and it would cause her to miscarry. It would cause the baby to be aborted. And the way he set it up is if the fetus was not aborted, then that was God's way of saying it was the husband's child. And if she lost the child, the baby was aborted by the elders that Moses had set up, then that was God's way of exposing her as an adulteress. I'm not making this up. I mean, a lot of the people that argue about the Bible are clueless about the Bible. So again, if you want to say that you're anti-abortion, I mean, I guess I would say I'm anti-abortion, but I'm pro-choice. And I could explain that, but I don't want to get off in the weeds about that conversation. What I'm saying is for whatever your political persuasion, you create the Bible out of the verses that support your ideology. I do it, you do it, we all do it. Everybody does it. There's nobody has ever believed or practiced the entire Bible. It's never happened. People who say they do really aren't very self-aware, because we, you know, like that quote that says, we don't see the world as it is, we see it as we are. Same thing's true with God or the Bible. We don't see God as he is. We see it as see him as we are. We see the Bible as we are. And, you know, I admit to it. Like, yeah, I remember when I came out, somebody that I had been his bishop and his pastor for 30 years, And as soon as I came out, he said, you know, to whom it may concern, you're no longer my bishop. And he said, you just created a theology for yourself where it was safe for you to come out. And I thought about it and I thought, I'm not sure that's entirely untrue. Because if I had read in the Bible that God sent blue-eyed people to hell, I would think that can't be right. I can't endorse a God that would punish people eternally for the way they were born. Because I believe you're born with sexual orientation. I know I had mine as early as, I didn't know to call it sex, but I knew what I later called to be gay, I knew it as early as I was 4 or 5. And everybody I've ever talked to that is gay has told me the same thing. It's innate. You don't choose orientation any more than you choose skin color or eye color. So yeah, the fact that I loved God and believed I had revelation and I knew this fact about myself caused me to look for a theology that would set people free. Yes, I did do that. You could say, well, that's cherry picking the Bible. Okay, yeah, I cherry picked it, you cherry picked it, all God's children cherry picked it. Every preacher you've ever heard has cherry picked it. Everybody you've ever heard, I mean, otherwise there wouldn't be, what is it, 30,000 Christian denominations? No two Christians believe the same thing. So vote for whoever you're gonna vote for, but don't try to tack the Bible onto it, because the Bible's got nothing to do with that. If you are conservative, be conservative because you believe that's the way America should be, not because you get it confused with, you know, what God wants. I think the separation of church and state is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. I want church and state to be separated. As a matter of fact, those original people that came over here from, they weren't the first European explorers or settlers. And many of them became slave owners later, but those original ones that came over from England, they came to escape the Church of England. They came for religious freedom, and religious freedom also included freedom from religion. They didn't want to be told that God and the Queen or God and the King were the same thing. This one of the most fundamental things to this nation is the separation of church and state. People say this is a Christian nation. No, it's not. The founding fathers, half of them didn't even identify as Christians. They identified as deists. So if you want to believe whatever you want to believe and believe that God wants you to have guns and God wants you to shoot people and that God hates abortion but he's okay with capital punishment, but if that's what you want to believe, believe it. That's the great thing about America, is everybody has a right to, you know, to your ideology. But if you're going to say that's your theology, you need to rightly divide that, because it's not necessarily what God wants, it's what you want, and you created the God that you're comfortable with. You did it, I did it, we all did it. The ones who are watching me today, you connect with me because the way I see God is similar to the way you see God, and so we found commonality with it. But I can tell you this, regardless of what you believe, and I could, you know, you could say, well, life begins at conception or life begins at birth. I can make the argument either way. I would say, probably the way I think about things, life begins before conception, because I think we existed before we got here, before we were conceived and before we were born. So there's a lot of different levels to that argument. I will tell you this though, no matter how conservative or fundamentalist you are, there are women in churches that are having to sit there today hearing their pastor say that they're murderers. And that's really hard. I remember years ago, I used to work with a prophetess. She and I lost we lost connection years ago, but she actually gave me the prophecy that I started Church in the Now out of. So she at one point in my life, she played an important role, and I have to give her this. I don't think she would approve of the direction my life is going in now, and that's fine. But I remember I used to lead worship for her meetings, and I was always amazed at how brave she was. And she would just say things and call out people for things that were really, I never heard anybody do that. And I was sort of attracted to her courage. And I was leading worship, this is back in the early 80s, I was leading worship for a meeting of hers in Atlanta. Several hundred people there, mostly women, because it was during the daytime. And she, and her following was largely female. And out of, I don't know, 300-400 women that were there that morning in that hotel ballroom, maybe less than 10 men. And I guess in her teaching that day, she talked something about abortion. That's back when Reagan was president, and a lot of talk was going on about it at the time. And at the end of her service, she said, I want every woman who's had an abortion who is dealing with shame about it, I want you to come down to this altar. I want to pray for you. God's going to deliver you from the shame of it. And I remember when she said it, everybody, it was kind of like a gasp in the audience. It was such an unspeakable thing. You know, like who in this audience has had an abortion? Who would even admit to it? And I mean, for several minutes, nobody moved. And she said, I'm telling you, I heard this by the Spirit. I want you to come here and God's going to set you free of the shame of it. She wasn't condoning abortion. If anything, she was very way to the right of where I was. But she just waited. She said, I know I heard this from God. I'm just going to wait. And man, at a certain moment, it took about 5-6 minutes. And it was a very awkward silence. All of a sudden, women started running down to that altar. And I'm telling you, the majority of the audience came down. And these women are, I mean, it was, I never in my life saw anything like this. Women were laid out, they were screaming and howling, and it was just women, as far as you could see, laid out. And these are all, I'm going to make a very, those of you who are people of color know my heart on this. I'm going to make a very racial stereotype right here. Abortion is mostly a white thing. It just is. Typically, black women don't get abortions. You could say that's racist. I'm just telling you, I know a lot of, I mean, I just trust me on this. It's just the truth. This was a largely white, middle class, Republican audience. I couldn't believe how many women came down. It was like the majority of the crowd was down there trying to get past the guilt of their abortion. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked at the you know, I was just shocked at the whole thing. And all I'm saying is believe whatever you're going to believe, but be careful with the words that you use, because there are people who make choices in life that you don't have any idea what they were going through or what you would have done in their situation. It's so easy to pass judgment on somebody and use the Bible and say, this is an absolute, and this is what the Bible says you should do. You don't know. You don't know somebody else's life. Vote for whoever you want to vote for. Believe whatever you want to believe. Support whoever Supreme Court justice you want to support. That's what America's all about. But when it comes to personal judgments, other people have had to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, just like you have had to do. So, this is what I'm saying to you. Believe whatever you want to believe. Don't make it a theology. Recognize that everybody, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? We're all saying who we believe God is. It's not that I'm unteachable, but I'm at a point in my life where I'm fine with the God that I have. I love the God that I enjoy, and you know, that God works for me. There's no point in you trying to convince me otherwise, because it took me a long time to find this God. And I love this God. This God is real to me. My God has a different standard than a lot of the people that I knew and the people that I grew up with or whatever. I can tell you this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And whatever you hear on a regular basis is what you're going to believe. Those of you that hear my voice on a regular basis, you believe largely what I say, because I have a track record of confirming things that you already believe. Oh, wow. I wish I could show you. There's the biggest blue jay I've ever seen up on this branch over there. Can you hear him? You might see him. See if you can see him fly by. When I'm outside, I always get these bird confirmations. Anyway, let me wrap it up by saying, go on social media and argue all you want to. Argue it up. You will be one of thousands. But don't drag God into your politics. Don't believe that your invisible man in the sky is superior to somebody else's invisible man in the sky. I remember years ago, the last time I was in Jerusalem, we were doing a tour of all the religious sites. And we were standing there at the Dome of the Rock, where you see the picture you always see in the site that you always see in pictures of Jerusalem, the mosque with the gold dome that's built on Mount Moriah. And we had a Muslim tour guide who was explaining why the Muslims see that site differently. The Jews and Christians believe that that's the site where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. It's a big rock there that the mosque is built on. And the Muslims came out of Abraham's other son, his firstborn son, who was Ishmael. And so the Quran is built around Ishmael. The Bible is built around Isaac. They were both Abraham's seed. That's why we say the Abrahamic religions are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Anyway, we're standing out there, and I'm in a clerical collar. It's a plastic collar. It's a silk shirt. It's hot. It's 100-something degrees out there. We're standing in the sunlight. So we're standing on the steps, and the guy's giving us this lecture. And honestly, I'm just thinking, can you speed it up? Because I'm about to pass out from the heat. Well, as he's talking, he says, we love this site because this is the site where the Prophet Muhammad, the three chariots came down and took him away into heaven. Well, when he said it, the other tour guide, who was also Muslim, said, excuse me, he said in his heavy dialect, I won't try to imitate it, he said, no, it was not three chariots, it was five chariots. And the other guy said, no, I'm pretty sure it was three. Well, they get into this argument over whether Muhammad was taken up by three chariots or five chariots. And I thought they were going to come to blows over it. And I'm looking at them from my Christian paradigm thinking, you guys, it didn't even happen. So it didn't matter if it was 70 chariots, but it mattered to them because that's the God that they believed in, that they had created, and their idea was the one true God. They would believe that I'm an infidel because I don't believe that. I remember years later, when I was working with the Global Peace Festival, it was a very ecumenical group, and I was at a table with not a Middle Eastern Muslim, but like a Nation of Islam Muslim, like an American, African-American guy who was Nation of Islam. And he said, he actually said to me, he said, I can't believe I'm sitting at this table talking to a white Christian. He said, my family thinks that these are the last days and you're of the devil because the Antichrist is going to reveal that we're the truth and you're being deceived. You're part of the great falling away. I said, really? That's what you believe? I said, because that's what I was taught about you. I was taught that your kind of false religions were a sign of the great falling away. I had no idea that they had their own devil and their own Antichrist. And I thought, wow, it's like all God's children got a God and a devil and an Antichrist and a Bible and a reason to kill other people. It's like, it's amazing. I don't mean to make light of it. I believe whatever you believe is very serious to you. I'm just saying that if you are in a time of evolution right now, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, one and nothing. And please know this, that when you, when you evolve, there are going to be people who think that you're deceived. It just comes with the territory. So just love them and bless them and go on and love the God that you have. I got to tell you, I love where I am on my journey. I love God and my idea of God more than I ever have. Miracles come more easier to me than they ever did. Ever since I opted out of spiritual warfare, I don't have it anymore. Since I don't believe there's a devil that's out attacking me all the time, it's amazing how all that stuff stopped. I'm very happy. I demonstrate all what Paul called the fruit of the Spirit. I love people. I have joy. I have peace. I have patience. All of those things are real. I am filled with the Spirit. And I don't have to defend it or explain it to anybody else. And my wish for you is that you can find that as well. I will tell you this. When you find peace in your theology, you quit fighting with other people about theirs. I could walk down the streets yesterday and look at t-shirts of God's gun and Trump, and I think, you know, that's what these people believe. You know, namaste, not what I believe. It's not what I see the Bible says, but the Bible that you've created, that's what you believe. So hope it works for you. Hope you don't have to shoot anybody. Hope you don't get shot. Because Jesus says, they that live by the sword will die by the sword. Whatever theology you create is the theology you will have to live with. The God that you create is the God that's going to deal with you. That's why, honestly, I quit arguing with people about the literalness of hell a few years ago. Because now, I believe so much in the multiverse and people's creative ability to create their own reality. If people believe hell is real, I think, you know what, maybe it is for you. Maybe in the reality you've created, hell is real. So, hell it up. You know, I was raised to believe the majority of humanity was going to hell. It was just those of us in our little denomination out of Cleveland, Tennessee that were going to be saved. That's what we believe. And then I found out most other Christian denominations believe that about their denomination. So I'm pretty sure, don't tell anybody, but when we get to the other side, whatever heaven is, whatever eternity is, you're going to be real surprised to see who all is there. All the people that you excluded are going to be right there with you, because we all came out of God and we're all going to end up in God. If you don't believe that, argue with somebody else. I don't know, just be warned, I'm not going to argue with you about it. If you start something with me, I just delete you and block you and go out and enjoy my day. So if you're wanting to convert me, I probably know more about this stuff than you do. So it's kind of a waste of time. But there's lots of other people you can argue with online, and maybe you can have some more success with them. It's a beautiful day. Look, I'm going to show you, I'll take this off the tripod, and, let's see if I can. Sorry, it's very unprofessional, but I wanted to show you the water. Metro people, I miss our meditation weekends, but I'm going to show you this, and before I go, I'm speaking peace to you and strength and life and health and wellness and blessing. Just take a deep breath, meditate with me while you look at that water. I'm going to shut up for a minute and let you just listen to it. Just listen. Listen to what the water is saying. And that river just preached 1,000 sermons. Okay, thank you. Those of you that want to support, I'll post the all my links in just a moment. If you want to support Metron so you can get your tax credit, that's fine. If you want to give it to me directly, that's up to you. That's fine. I mean, one way or the other, I'm going to be okay. You're going to get through this season, and you're going to be blessed. Those of you that are dealing with COVID, which is real, I don't care who says it's real. It's not real. It is real, and there is no known cure for it yet. Sorry, there just isn't. But I do believe that you can stand on the promise that no plague will come near your dwelling. So I speak health and wellness and recovery to you. I love you very much. Who knows where I may be next week? I might be back in the park. I might be in the Rocky Mountains. You don't know. I could be the Christian version of Where's Waldo? Or Where in the World is Bishop Jim Swilly? All right. I love you. Peace.